That's a blessing to be here this morning. I was encouraged already by the opening meditation there, what Brother John shared. Thank you, Brother John, for sharing that with us. Who is Jesus to me? Who is Jesus to you? That's a good question to ask ourselves. Who is Jesus? He's our Savior and our Lord. Yeah, that was an encouragement to me. But I want to share, what I want to share this morning is, I'm not sure is that the right title for it or not, but it's holding the rope. And there's many ways that we can hold the rope. And that phrase is used in the Bible different times. And it might call it a cord, but I believe it's meant to be a rope. It says in certain biblical stories, rope is used as a means of deliverance or salvation. It can symbolize the hope and rescue that God provides in times of trouble. For instance, the act of using a rope to lower somebody to safety or to pull somebody from danger reflects the divine intervention that believers can rely on. The imagery serves as a powerful reminder of God's willingness to save and protect His people. Now, I'm not saying that the rope is salvation, not at all, but it can be used to save lives. A rope is used in the Bible to illustrate many things. It refers to strength. And in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12, it says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That's a threefold cord. That's talking about a rope. A rope. I brought a rope with me and a basket just to kind of illustrate. You know, this rope has got three cords in it. And it's a pretty strong rope. But now if I take it apart with just, you know, one cord, it wouldn't be near as strong. It's got three cords in it, as you can see, and they're interwoven. And not just that, also each cord is interwoven with smaller pieces. And I think one cord has got about 12 or 13 smaller cords that are interwoven with each other. I counted them. And then that smaller one is even interwoven, however you say that word, with a smaller one yet, probably about this. As thick as your hair. So that rope there is pretty strong. And I'll probably, you know, illustrate a few things here later in this as well. But holding the rope, and you might say, where in the Bible can we find something about holding a rope for somebody? You probably, some of you, or you might all know where that's found. But one place that I'm going to look at then is the rope is not even really mentioned there. But it had to be a rope or something. Because they put Paul down over the wall in a basket. What did they use if they didn't use a rope? Holding the rope means to provide unwavering support, assistance, and commitment to someone facing a difficult challenge or on a dangerous mission, often at a personal cost. And also thinking of a picture of somebody hanging down over the cliff or somebody down over the cliff and over the edge of the cliff in desperate need for someone to hold the rope that he can be rescued. Putting a rope down for somebody that is in desperate need to help escape crawl up the cliff, crawl up there out, up into safety. The act of holding the rope signifies deep trust and a commitment to not let go, even if it means personal sacrifice or suffering. Holding the rope can be a difficult job. It can be a painful task. It might require to let their hands bleed for another. You know, I had to think of growing up, we did a lot of things with ropes. We had cows and calves, and we tried to rope them and, you know, hold them. And sometimes if you didn't watch it, you know, the calves are big enough. If you rope one and you was just holding it all by yourself, you'd either have to run along or let go of the rope or get your hands burnt, because they will give you a rope burn. You will get a rope burn if you let it slide through your hands. I've had many a rope burns. So it may require your hands to bleed by holding the rope. Good rope holders are consistent, sound, and reliable. A rope is built of cords and fiber collected to make one unit. One unit not only bound to be stronger in itself, but outside of itself, each strand works where the other, with the other. Each bears its weight. Each yields to the purpose for which it was created, to support, to strengthen, and to sustain. Strength emerges, a power only seen through the frame of unity is revealed. When we unite, come together and bind ourselves to one vision, we too may become unstoppable. There's a lot of strength, much strength in being united and coming together as a brotherhood and being united in one. There's a lot of strength in that. Just like this rope, I don't know how many pounds it would hold up, but it's a pretty strong rope, and it's got tremendous strength there. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts. It's a verse in there that's going to bring out the title of my message, Holding the Rope. And that word is not even in that verse, but I think when we read it, I think you will know why the title is Holding the Rope. Or you probably already know, you know, what I mean by holding the rope. In verse 25 is where the title is found in, but I think I'm just going to read the whole chapter up, at least start in the beginning and go up through 25 to just get a little bit of an idea what our brother here, Saul, was doing and before he was converted and then after. Starting in verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out and threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bond unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, they came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Stopping there for a little bit. going back to the beginning there, Saul. This was Saul here in the beginning. He was going to Damascus there and getting letters there and taking disciples, men and women, binding them and taking them to the high priest. And maybe even they would get killed. Don't know what all, you know, they would do with him when he would catch him and take him there. But this was Saul there doing this. And then in verse 4 it said, he fell to the earth and heard a voice, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So God was beginning there to get a hold of him, speak to him. And he asked him, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then in verse 6 there it says, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Paul was there, asked God what he must do, and then here he tells him what he needs to do. Verse 7 said, and the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by hand and brought him to Damascus. So Saul was there, he heard this voice, and the men that were with him, they heard it too, but they couldn't see no man. It was a voice speaking. It was God speaking to him. And then he was led in there into Damascus there from these men that were with him, I believe. In verse 9 says, and he was 3 days was outside and neither did eat nor drink. And there were a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. I think it's marvelous here that, you know, how this all happened. That Ananias seen this vision and God started speaking to him, told him to go there to a certain street called Straight there, to the house of where Saul was in. But Ananias here is like, said, and Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he put authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. So Ananias is a little bit hesitating there because he's like, Lord, what do you want me to do there? This is the man that was binding these people that call on your name. He was taking them captive and taking them to the priests. And you're calling me to go and talk to this man? Verse 15 said, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name, for my name's sake. So that's what the Lord told Ananias there. And then it says, and Ananias went his way and into the house, and putting his hand on him, says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. So there is the life of Paul before he was converted. And the people were kind of scared of him there, as we see later on, even because this Saul was taking Christians captive and taking him to the high priest. And yeah, he was doing that until God spoke to him there, and he got converted. Let's go on reading there. Verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in a synagogue, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? So he, right after that, he preached. It says there that he was certain days with the disciples there at Damascus. But then he straightway preached Christ in the synagogues. And he was preaching Jesus. He completely turned around and started preaching Christ. And the people there didn't really trust him. You see there in verse 21, he said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief captain? So I get the feeling there they were thinking, he's trying to play a trick on us. He's just preaching Christ to bring people, that way he can go in there and catch him and take him to the high priest, to the priests. That's the way I think now. Maybe I'm wrong on that, but the people were still kind of afraid of Saul there, because just before that he was taking people captive, and now he's preaching Christ. And in verse 22 it says, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying away was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then his disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. So there is the verse that I'm holding the rope. So his disciples, when he kept on preaching Christ there in the synagogues, the Jews got real upset at him, got mad at him. He was going to try to kill him. They had meetings about this. What do we do with this Saul? He keeps preaching Jesus. And so they took counsel, decided to kill him. And they were waiting there day and night, watching by the gate to see if Saul wouldn't come through, and he did. So the disciples decided to take a basket. And I got a basket here with me to show you, and a rope. And I don't mention the rope there, but I figured they probably used the rope. And a basket was much bigger than this. But they put Saul in that basket and let him down the wall there. The city wall. Just think about the city wall. I don't know how tall it is. I don't know how tall the city wall was. But it was taller than this. Tall enough to where they put him in a basket and let him down to where he could get away without being killed. And it also don't mention who, that was holding the rope. But it does say that the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. So catching there, maybe about three or four of the disciples there, letting him down the wall in a basket. And Saul was in that basket, and they were letting him down to safety, so where he can get away without being killed. This rope is about 50 feet long, so I have maybe too much rope here. In verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join him to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. There again, that was in Damascus, where he just left, where they let him down the wall, where he could go to safety. And then he went over to Jerusalem there, and the saints there were afraid of him, the disciples, or the the disciples there, they were afraid of him. They knew that this Saul was the same one that took Christians captive and took him to the high priest. So they were still afraid of him there. And let's see what Barnabas did here. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So he was there. Barnabas there knew, I guess he trusted him. Barnabas there was holding the rope, so to speak, of taking Saul to the other disciples and assuring them that he was okay to work with. Talking about holding the rope, I think that can be done in more than one way. It can be done in, you know, missionary work, sending somebody off to missionary and supporting him, whatever he needs, whatever support he needs, whether it be money or whether it be just encouragement or whatever. Somebody, say we could send somebody off to a missionary and just be here holding the rope for them, supporting them. That's another way of looking at, you know, holding the rope for somebody. Like Barnabas, he was there with Saul holding the rope, helping him get used to the apostles there, because they were afraid of him at this time yet. But it says, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So he was getting there, he was getting used to them, and they were getting used to him. Verse 30 says, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Here again he got into trouble, I think, because he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, it says. Because he was getting in trouble here, and the Grecians there were wanting to take him and kill him, slay him. So they took him down to Caesarea, sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So Saul was, he had a zeal for the Lord. He was not afraid to preach Christ to them. And enough so that people got upset at him, the Jews especially. They wanted to kill him. And he fled a couple times there, as we've seen. Paul, one of the greatest leaders of the New Testament church, had recently come to faith in Christ in Damascus. He was filled with passion and zeal, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, there were Jews plotting to kill him. They were opposed to his message. They were mad at him. The conflict escalated to the point that Saul was forced to escape for his life. A group of fellow disciples lowered him to the ground. Lowered him to the ground in a basket. Not in this one, but in a basket. And they were holding the rope so that he could escape. What a service that is. We read this passage and quickly pass over this significant act of service. We notice Saul being lowered over the wall, but the act of holding the rope is overlooked a lot of times. Hold the rope. There is an important person at the other end. That's something that we probably don't look at it, you know, but somebody that is holding the rope, because we don't see it. We don't see it as obvious, not as obvious. Somebody, I believe that many of you in this church are holding the rope for somebody. Holding the rope for your ministers, or holding the rope for another brother. or whatever it might be, you're holding the rope for somebody. Somebody that needs help, somebody that is in trouble, or whatever it might be, there's more than one way that we can hold the rope for someone. Let's turn to go to Joshua 2. Joshua 2, reading from verse 1 to 24. And here we get another place where somebody was holding the rope here, Rahab. I think you're familiar with Rahab's, with the story of Rahab there. But I'm just going to read through here a little bit, and then maybe in Joshua 6, maybe a little more. So, starting in verse 1, it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went, and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there." Now, I'm not sure what connection they had here with the harlot, but nevertheless, they found the house there, and they lodged with her there, or she took them in. And verse 2 says, "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country.' And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, 'Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country.'" See, you don't have to read very far in here until you see that Rahab was, so to speak, holding the rope for these two men. But the king, has somebody seen these two men coming in there? And then they went and told the king, and these children of Israel are searching out the country. Of course, if they heard a lot about the children of Israel and how they take, you know, land, what the Lord does for them, and all that. Anyhow, it says, "And the men that came in, or they asked to have these men here, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hit them, said, 'Thus, there came men unto me, but I was not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went, I would not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them.'" So she was, Rahab was actually not telling the truth here, really, but she was helping them out. And she's like, she does not know what kind of men these were. And she said, when the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Said the men went out just before they shut the gate. You said, "Hurry up, go after them, because you will overtake them if you go quickly." But you had brought them up to the roof of the house and hit them with the stalk of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they were which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. So here they sent, I guess these men believed Rahab there, and they sent two men out to catch, to go after them and get them. And they went the way of Jordan, it says, because they probably knew where they came from. In verse 8 says, "And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, 'I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is falling upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how that the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites, that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we have heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man. So here she's just quickly, you know, they're talking there, and she's telling them, we have heard all the things that you have done. And we know, they know that the Lord is with you. Because we of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the man answered her, our lives for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. Here again we see that she let the men down with a rope. It says a cord, but I think that's a rope. She let the men down by the window because her house was on the town wall. She was there holding the rope for them. Holding the rope. Because she knew that God was with them. Because we already seen that in here. Going on there in verse 16. And she said unto them, get you to the mountains, lest the pursuer meet you and hide yourself there 3 days until the pursuer be returned, and afterward you may go your way. And the man said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother, thy brethren, all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of this house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, and which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto thy words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers which returned, and the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountains and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. So this harlot there, Rahab, she was there holding the rope for these two men. But she wanted to be sure that she'll be included in some kind of deal when they come back. So again, this scarlet thread, it says, but I believe it was probably a scarlet rope or something that she hung out the window there for when they come back, that they know which house they're not supposed to take. And they did all that, and then it goes on, and these two men went back and told Joshua, you know, they think the Lord has delivered it. The Lord is going to be with them. They can take it. So then it goes on in chapter 3 and 4 and 5, and I didn't read all that. But in chapter 6 is when they come back to take the land, to take Jericho there. I think it was Jericho. And you've heard that story quite often, I think, how that they overtook Jericho. I'm just going to read there, jump in, to, I think, in chapter 6, verse 16, and read a couple of verses there that shows you, you know, what they did when they came back and took Jericho. Starting in chapter 16, verse 16, chapter 6, verse 16. Then it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messenger that we sent." And then verse 22 and 23. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And then they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold, and the vessel of brass and of iron, they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelt in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messenger which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." So we can see there, you know, Rahab there, by holding the rope and for these men and supporting them, that good things can happen when we do that. God will be with us. God will bless us for holding the rope for other people, supporting them in doing missionary work, or supporting them in their ministry, or whatever it might be. If it's a good work and we support them, God will bless us for that, I believe. Just like she did Rahab there in her household. Are you holding the rope for someone? Someone maybe that is falling off the cliff and need a rope to hang on, need a rope to crawl back up. Somebody that needs help, are you doing anything about it? Somebody that might be falling off the cliff and needs some help, and they're looking for a rope to hang on to crawl up. Or there might be people had a hold of that rope and were crawling up out of the pit, and we cut the rope for him. And there might be ropes hanging down, and they might be saying, "I know better than to get a hold of that rope, because I tried it before and they just let me fall back down." Are we holding the rope for somebody, or what are we doing? I'm not blaming anybody. I'm just, this is just some thoughts that came to me. Holding the rope for somebody. I'm just going to read in closing here, I want to read a little story. It's supposed to be a true story, I think. And I don't know who the man is in the story. I'm just going to read I think you got time to read this story here. Just going to jump in here. It says, "Sometime last year, I and my folks decided to go camping in the woods. We thought it needful to take a break from work and our individual daily stressful activities. We agreed to schedule the camping for the third weekend in May 2017. We were so excited about it. that we couldn't wait for the weekend to come. Personally, that was going to be my first time camping. I was so excited that I got all my bags packed 5 days before the deal day. At last, the deal came. We met in our motor park. From there, we took off to the reserve. Friday was fun. We enjoyed ourselves as we went round the reserve motel. It was a huge sight to behold and a very beautiful one, too. On Saturday, we decided to go see the animals. A tour guide was assigned to us to show us around. After exchanging pleasantries to us, the four of us got into the tour vehicle and zoomed off. It was amazing. I felt really disappointed because I didn't want to go back yet. I also wasn't sure that another tour guide would be assigned to us if we returned with him. So I told him that I wasn't ready to return. I told him that instead of going with him, I prefer to return alone, and sent the alternative tour guide to us instead. I was confident that we were safe because the woods well planned for us and grassland looked well taken care of. The tour guide left and promised us that another tour guide would arrive in less than 30 minutes. As soon as the tour guide left us, I noticed a strange print. So I began to follow it out curiosity. It seemed to me like the print didn't go very far from where we were. I followed it until I suddenly tripped and fell into a deep pit. I'm not sure where this was, but he got into some trouble down there in that pit. The pit was quite deep, but that wasn't the problem. The main problem was that there was a lion inside this pit. It seemed to have escaped its cage and have fallen into the steep pit. It looked so tired and weak, it was easy to tell that it had been there for some days. There were scratches made by its claws everywhere. It seemed like it had been struggling to get out and had gotten very weak out of starvation. My friends ran to me immediately. I fell. They pulled down the safety ropes that had been given to me by the tour guide into the pit. The lion seemed calm, but on sighting me, it staggered up and began to walk towards me slowly. As soon as it saw that I had a rope, he began to charge towards me. I climbed as fast as I could, but it was very difficult for me because I hadn't climbed with a rope before and because I was greatly terrified. My friends began to pull me up, but the more they did, the closer the lion got to me. After a while, I began to feel like letting go of the rope. My palms were really hurting. My friends couldn't pull any longer, and the teeth of the lion were just a few feet away from my leg. I got really frustrated. Didn't want to die, but I couldn't hold onto the rope anymore. After holding on to the rope for about an hour, I looked around for an alternative, but I found none. So in pains, I screamed to my friends, "I'll let go." Just then, one of my friends called out to me saying, "Don't let go. The lion cannot get any closer to you. You are a little higher than its reach. Can't you see? The rope is all you've got to get out. Don't focus on the lion charging at you. It's only trying to terrify and discourage you. So you'll let go of the rope. You can make it out only if you look up. Hold tight to the rope." After that, I decided to focus on my escape rather than the danger. I began to pull and pull, one step at a time. Even when I felt like letting go because of how worn out, weary, and overwhelmed I felt, looking away from the danger, holding on to the rope, the way out gave me some strength. gave me some strength. Holding on to the rope gave me some strength to hold on. After I got out of the pit, we waited an hour longer for our new tour guide before he arrived. Throughout the rest of the day, I kept pondering on what could have happened to me if I hadn't focused on the danger. If I had focused on the danger and overwhelmingly situated rather than tightly holding on to the Word of God, my escape and looking up constantly to Jesus, my strength. Hold on to the rope, which is the Word of God. I guess that's another way to look at it. You know, hold on to the rope, the Word of God. So my encouragement to you is to hold on to the rope. Whether it is, you know, holding on to the rope, calling that rope to God, rope, calling God the rope, or whether you're holding the rope for your friend or someone that needs a rope, that needs some help. Again, there in Ecclesiastes, it says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There is strength in togetherness. In one sense, we as a church are a rope. If we are intertwined with each other and have one vision and one goal, that gives us strength. Being together on an issue, being together on how you want to do things is a tremendous strength. Matthew 18, verse 20 says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Ultimately, we are stronger together when everyone who is gathering is coming together because of Jesus, which is binding themselves to others in Jesus' name to stand against evil and harm and increase in peace and joy. The rope is a symbol of the unit coming together in unity through one body and one mind. The strands of the rope are stronger when you are intertwined together. Just like the body of Christ, there is power in the body of Christ. There is power in a rope when the strands are intertwined in there and all together. When they're all together, just like that rope, has got a lot more strength than it would with just one fine little hair or whatever they use to make a rope. So I guess my encouragement to you is to, if you see somebody in need, somebody that needs some help, hold the rope for them. May the Lord bless you.